with Jesus makes it right. He'll make it all right.
All right.
All right.
All right.
All right. All right.
All right.
And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. He'll make it all right.
All right.
All right. All right. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Amen. Good morning to everyone. Morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. How's everybody doing? This good. Sound like you're still full of turkey this morning. Hopefully you've had your share of dinner and food and fellowship this week. God is good. And we thank him for blessing us to be here today to worship his great name. If you are visiting with us, you are our honored guests. If you're visiting from out of town, I know many people or family members are getting back to their back home. And so we hope everyone travels safely. If you travel, many of our members have been traveling. Thank God many of you have come back safely. It's just good to be with the saints this morning.
Amen.
It's good to be here. Last week I spent some time at the Southwestern Lectures in Terrell, Texas, and glad to be back home here with you to worship with you this morning here at the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. Our elders will acknowledge all of the visitors at the end of our worship service, and so we're just glad that you're here. Those that's tuning in by way of television, thank you also for tuning in. We hope that we can say something that will touch your heart, maybe bring a question to your mind. If you want to call someone to pray with you, to speak with you, if you call a number on your screen, we'd be more than happy to minister to you even this day. Today I want to begin a lesson. I'm entitling it Counterculture Christians. Counterculture Christians. I almost titled it Jesus the Righteous Rebel. And some may be offended by the word rebel, not militant rebel, not rebellious in the sense that Jesus was a lawbreaker, because he lived under the Old Testament law and he fulfilled the Old Testament law. But Jesus, the word counter means in opposition. Not that you're just against something because you don't like it, but you oppose it because you stand for righteousness. And Jesus set the bar for righteousness. Hopefully you'll fellowship with us in worship service. We're going to the Memorial Church of Christ, and I'm going to try to do part two of this lesson tonight. And so hopefully you will fellowship with us. And some of us, we never attend evening worship because for different reasons, for work, or some people say it's too far to drive. And we understand. But sometimes you need to attend evening worship.
Amen.
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 I'm talking to the members now.
Amen.
It's the Lord's Day all day long. And a lot of time we at home, we're not doing nothing.
Amen.
Not doing nothing but eating and watching the football game. And hopefully we're doing something holy and righteous if we're not in the Lord's house. Amen. And so if you can, come and worship with us. And Brother David told me, he said he's supposed to be serving fish tonight. Now that might get some of y'all. That's what he told me now. You got to hold him to that. I want to begin. There's so many places. I was studying this this week and a little bit of last week, and I didn't know exactly what to select, because Jesus, in so many occasions, he did the opposite of what the people, especially what the leaders. And see, eventually, Jesus was counterculture, but eventually it got him killed. Not that the people didn't like didn't grasp what he was about. But many of the leaders couldn't stand Jesus being counter to what they thought was true. Listen to Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Everybody all right? Smile a little bit. Smile a little bit. Just a little bit. I know. Get it off you. We in worship service this morning. Let it go. Let it go. Let your trouble, what you're mad about, go. Let's serve God this morning. Luke 6, verse 9. And Jesus said to them, I love that in the Bible. Some of our Bibles, it's written in the color red to distinguish that it's a quote from Jesus. Because anytime Jesus is talking, should we be listening? He's the master. Jesus is the creator of the world. And he knows, he says, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus teaching, all his life was spent in just laser beam focus, and he didn't waste a whole lot of time. Lord Jesus, please help me to stop wasting so much time on stuff that don't even matter. Anybody need some help in that area? Oh, we waste a lot of time. And he says, to do harm on the Sabbath. He was trying to teach a lesson. The Pharisees are always trying to get him, always trying to catch him. To save a life or to destroy it. And after looking around, see, that was a man. Jesus came along. He had a withered hand. And it's the Sabbath day. After looking around at them all, the leaders, He said to him, to the man who came, you have to read the rest on your own time, stretch out your hand. And the man did so, and his hand was restored. Jesus performed this wonderful miracle on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a Saturday. It was a holy day. The Jews were commanded to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to not to do any work on the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to stay out. Don't work on the Sabbath. And the Jews adhere to that. And here Jesus is in New Testament. He's coming on the scene. And this man is sick on the Sabbath. And he comes in. Jesus, the healer, he can heal him. And Jesus healed the man. He looked around because he knew the Pharisees were looking at him to see what he was going to do. We're going to watch. I wonder. I'll see what he's going to do. Is he going to heal? Because he'd already been healing people. Amen. Listening to what the Bible said, verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. They got mad because Jesus did good on the Sabbath. Jesus was trying to teach him a lesson. I think Jesus is trying to teach us a lesson also. Notice this, culture would say, the law would say, don't do any work on the Sabbath day. Don't do it. And Jesus asked some questions. There are more occasions that Jesus was counterculture on the Sabbath day. But he was trying to show them, look, the Sabbath, yes, the Sabbath day is the law, but ceremony is not more important than people. Church, we need to hear this. Ceremony. See, protocol is not more important than people. It's what Jesus was trying to teach them. I know it is. And I was thinking about this. I said, now, you know, we have to be careful because we do worship the Lord on the first day of the week in the New Testament. Amen? Amen. Amen. And some people are looking for any excuse not to worship, not to come together to worship. So we are commanded to come together to fellowship, to break bread on the first day of the week. So we're not making any excuse about that, but we need to be careful. See, Jesus, you remember the Good Samaritan story in the Bible? Where you had the Levitical priests and the Pharisee, they probably were going to worship service, and a man is robbed and he's by the wayside and they pass him by. These holy men of God thought it was more important to go where they were going than to help this man on the road. And Jesus says, listen, they were enraged at. I remember on one occasion that my wife, you know, and when I come up here most of the time, I see everybody, but I always try to find out where my wife is in the audience. And sometimes she'll sit up front, sometimes she'll sit in back. I remember one Sunday, I didn't see KB. And I was for a second, I didn't see her. And after service, I can't remember what was going on. After service, I didn't see you. What were you sitting in service? She said, well, I was late and I sit in the back. And I say, now, you know, you can't be coming stepping up in the... You know you the preacher's wife, right? and I say, you know, people, you can't be coming up in here late. And you know, and I said it, I'm saying it nice to you all. But I wasn't as nice when I said it to her. And you know, my wife, when she thinks she's right or she thinks she has a position, she don't let me just get away with saying anything any kind of way. Any of you sisters like that? Calm down. You need to calm down what you need to do.
Tell
it. Amen, brother. Can't be. But you know what she told me? This is what she told me. She said, now if you ask me, she said, now you didn't ask. She said, I went to the restroom. And she said her sister was crying in the restroom. And she was in great distress. And I talked to her. I was trying to calm her down. And I had to take her across the street. And it made me feel like I was about this big. what are you saying, Brother Gary? Listen. Jesus came to save people.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, you know, yes, we have our seats, and yes, we are to be to worship on time. Yes, it is a solemn, serious assembly. Yes, we are worshiping God. But ceremony is not more important than people. If you at home on the way to church and your neighbor, you on the way to church and your neighbor knocks on your door, say, listen, my car stopped and I got to take my wife to the hospital. I know none of us wouldn't say, well, I'm on the way to, and I can't go right. Yeah. Ooh, Lord Jesus. Jesus was counterculture. And I know, listen, by no means, don't be going out looking for somebody to knock on your door. So you can't come to worship service. But be careful. These men, they got mad that Jesus did good on the Sabbath. They were enraged, even to the point that they were so angry, they were trying to see how they could do something to Jesus. Lord Jesus, teach us, Lord Jesus. Listen to this, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Listen to that, Luke 6, 22. He says, the brother read this in your hearing. Blessed are you when men hate you. What are you saying, Jesus? I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. And ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil. Boy, that don't sound. For the sake of the Son of Man, the Son of Man is Jesus now. He said, now you do get it in context. He says, blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man, for the right reason. He goes on to say, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Ah, goodness, Jesus, help us, Lord Jesus. But in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets, he says, I was trying to get a grasp of this one. Some of you remember John the Baptist in the New Testament, the forerunner of Jesus, and you remember that that John the Baptist had his head cut off. Do you know why he had his head cut off? Let me read a portion of it to you. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother. See, Herod married his brother's wife. Now, that was wrong back then, and it's still wrong today. In the proper perspective, you know all the history of it. It says, because he had married her, in verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That might not have been smart of John to say that. But see, understand what Jesus is saying. There comes a time, for those of us that are Christians, for those of us that have named the name, there comes a time in all of our lives that we are either going to stand for what's right, we're going to do what's right, and it's going to cost us something if we stand for what's right. I'm not saying you need to go look out picking fights, but there's going to come a time in our lives that we're either going to stand or we're not. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you stand for me, and somebody's going to insult you. Somebody might even ostracize you. Somebody might even call you evil, but it's for my, blessed are you if you stand. And at this particular time, John the Baptist stood up to Herod and his wife. He stood for what's right, and he told them it was wrong. Boy. Now, listen to this. Now, he didn't go out and he didn't just call a man out, but he had opportunity. We know this, but listen to what it says. He says, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias, his wife, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. He kept him safe. Now, Herod knew John was, this is a man of God. Herod knew that, but his wife said, look, I don't like that man. He's making me sick. Listen to what else the Bible says. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So John the Baptist had the audience of Herod. And on occasion, he would even teach him. And on one of those occasions, John was teaching him and talking to him about Jesus and talking to him about holy things. And John took the opportunity to say to Herod, now, Herod, what you're doing is not right. Yeah. And you already know. You already know that that's going to get you in trouble with a lot of folk. Jesus was counterculture. And I say that because, you know, some of us, we want to be on everybody's good side. Instead of being counterculture, we trying to get along with everybody, and we do what everybody is doing at the time that they're doing it. And you know, some people will say, yeah, he get along with everybody. He get along with everybody. But every now and then, we got to stand for what's right, amen? You don't have to amen if you don't want to. I know this is quiet preaching. Yeah, because you know, it's personally, and I'm going to tell you something. It hurts when somebody ostracize you or isolate you or reject you because you make a stand for what you know is the will of God. See, that's some of us, see, sometimes even with your children, you know, it's a shame. See, some places, our families don't need to go. Even when our other family members go. Hello, somebody. Yes. Did you not know that there are even some church members that might entice you to try to do something that violates your conscience, and they want you to do it with them so it soothes their conscience, and you have to tell them, I don't do that. And you know what they're going to say about you. Oh, you just think you just one of them holy Christians. What other kind of Christian? Are we? Not, And I know we use the phrase, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But if something violates your conscience, then it's a sin to God. And so we stand. And that's when people will insult you and hurt you. But Jesus says, he says, blessed are you. Oh, have mercy. Jesus, help us, Jesus. Don't miss opportunities to stand for Jesus. In our families, even at work, work can entice you to do a lot of things. Folks on our job, amen. Yeah, you don't have to buy into the pot if you don't want to buy into the pot. Amen. Yeah, you don't have to go everywhere. Everybody goes on work, and yes, they will label you. No. Don't even ask her, because y'all know she not gone. Don't even go over there. You know, that's the holy section right there. And you hear them talking. Hey, listen, bow your head, thank the Lord that you're a child of God. Amen. And wait on your reward. Wait on your reward. Listen to this one. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Everybody all right? Yeah, you probably won't be shouting this morning. Matthew chapter 5. We're learning from Jesus this morning. Verse 5. Jesus, he says, blessed are the gentle. Some of your translations will say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That was a mouthful during the time that the Romans ruled in Jerusalem. The Romans ruled with power and might. Jesus comes along and says, blessed are the meek. And so, of course, some people don't mistranslate. They don't understand what the word meek is. It's a term that means you have mild of temper. It means soft. It does. I mean, the literal meaning of it is soft, gentle, not easily provoked. I was reading this. Jesus said, happy are the meek. And I asked myself a question. Gary, are you meek enough? See, it's a word that means not easily provoked or not easily irritated. That's blessed are the meek. Anybody want a blessing from the Lord? See, you know, some of us, we want to be rich. What you need to do is be meek. Yeah. It's a word that means, this is all I mean. It means yielding. Given to forbearance under injuries, under insult. Given to forbearance. And Jesus says, blessed are the gentle, the not easily provoked, blessed are they who are just not ready to fly off the handle at any insult. Oh, Jesus, over and over in the Bible, you see it again. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness or meekness. So that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he says, therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Anybody need some meekness in here? Yeah. Jesus, this is counter. It is because it would say to me as a Christian, I'll not be walking around on the defense all the time. You know, sometimes we even when we come to the Lord's house, sometimes we get out the car and say, yeah, I wonder who gonna push my button today. Like we waiting on somebody to, yeah, I'm gonna see if she gonna even say anything to me today. I wish she, we'll go on our jobs with this demeanor that we got. Well, the wrong demeanor. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Does the world need meek? Not, but Gary, see, that's why you just want us to be weak. That's not what the word meek means, to be weak. See, we're trying to be magnets for God. Yeah, we're trying to attract people to Jesus Christ. And you know, you really think about it. You know, I like meek people. Don't. You like being around somebody who, you know, you're not worried about, you know, they're going to curse you out. Amen, somebody. Yeah. Jesus is definitely counterculture because, see, in the world we live in, you know, we walk around just waiting on somebody waiting to assert ourselves. I'm going to show. And she going to see. They going to know. They don't know who they messing with. Yeah, we running folk off all the time. Y'all don't even go over there because, you know, Lord have mercy. Listen to this one in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, counterculture. Jesus, verse 1. He says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him. This is Jesus. To listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. There they go again. Saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Talking about Jesus. Counterculture. Because after all, who wants to hang around sinners? Who wants to talk to sinners? Who wants to be with sinners? I didn't hear nobody say amen. We're talking about Jesus now. Jesus can say, I came to seek and to save who? The lost. Yeah. And one of the things I think we have to be careful of, Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. One thing we have to be careful of, especially those of us, you know, we are baptized, we've been in church a while, we have to be careful because, you know, our circle of friends gets smaller as our longevity in Christianity is. Because, you know, most of our friends are Christians. You know, I mean, most of our friends, some of us, after we get, you know, older, you know, our friends are people who come to church and we don't watch it. If we don't watch it, our attitude begins, you know what, you know, I just we don't want to be around nobody. I thought about this myself. I said, that's me. I mean, most of my time is spent at church. And, you know, most of my friends are Christians. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But have we made it to heaven yet? Question, are there still some lost people? Are some of them in our families? Are some of them on the job? See, sometimes on the job, we can't isolate ourselves totally from everybody. And I'm trying to learn this lesson from Jesus. Jesus came and Jesus, he fellowshiped. Often he ate, let's notice this, Jesus ate with Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, who were tax collectors, who were sinners, the woman who all Jesus's his feet was a sinner. Jesus ate with them. He spoke to them. Now, of course, Jesus knows the heart of all of us. And I'm just saying, I need to check my heart to make sure I don't have this attitude that I'm better than anybody else. Yeah. Some people come by the church. They come to the Lord's house and here in Fifth Ward. And I thank God we serve a church that's active in the community, but we have all kind of folk in our community. But you realize our congregation here at Fifth Ward, we come from all over the city. Amen. And you know, we kind of like the Jeffersons. You remember the Jeffersons on TV? Some of us have moved on up. Yeah, some of us, we done moved on up. I mean, I'm talking about moved on up. I'm talking about some of us live in gated communities. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing wrong with living in a gated community. But I'm telling you, boy, you be careful. Because, you know, I play golf every now and then, and there's some places some brothers have taken me to play golf. And I'm telling you, one place I went to, you drove in, they had a gate, you know, and I was driving my little hoopty. And I drove up that gate, I say, and the guy looked at me like I worked there. But when I got in there, before you get out the car, how you doing, sir? They take your golf clubs out and put them on the cart for you. They wipe them with the towel, and I'm looking around. No trash nowhere. Everything is clean. They putting the towel on your cart. How you doing, sir? And we started playing golf, and you see houses that, you know, I mean. And I say, you know what? I need to go back home. Because I could get used to this. If God bless you, amen. Praise the Lord. Because if I had some more money, I wouldn't have a problem living in a gated community. I just wouldn't tell y'all. No, I'm just saying. What are you saying, Brother Gary? Remember, this world is not our home. It's people that lost people. And see, one thing that should always keep us humble, wherever we're from, if you around somebody and you start to feel superior to them, you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Because there is nobody that walks through those doors, that comes in here, that's on your job, that you are more important than they are. And Jesus demonstrated to us all while he was on this earth. Yeah, and the Pharisees, they looking at him. If he's eating with them. Lord, if we going across the street to fellowship, we ought to be able to sit with anybody. Now we say that, but do we actually do that? Oh, Jesus is counterculture. Let me read a couple more passages. See, we on TV time, so I got in on time. Listen, Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Listen to these passages. Luke 5, 31. Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. We got some sick people in this world. We got some sick people in here right now. In our family, it's just the kind of attitude Jesus had is that he was always in the ministering mode. People hurting. You know why the tax collectors, you know why the sinners came around Jesus? Because they were hurting and they knew Jesus had the answer and they wanted that. There are a lot of folk in here, in the world, in the church, who need somebody to talk to. And sometimes you think you don't have to be a genius to minister to folk. Amen. All of us can have a ministering spirit. Sometimes just you touching someone, you shaking somebody's head, somebody who don't expect you to shake their hands, to speak to them, to say hi, hello, how you doing? Some of us need to open our mouth like Jesus did. You got a lot of sick people. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that just need a call, need somebody to sit and not talk to them, but just listen to them. Listen to John 4:7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan? I'm telling you, this is when we really are being Christians. Is we're not insulted, you know? We're not. Can you Can I as a deacon, can I serve just like anybody else serve? John chapter 13, verse 30, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I want to do one more. I'll save it for tonight. Jesus was definitely counterculture. As I was doing this lesson, I always try to examine myself, and I ask myself the question: am I just blending in? Am I just being what people expect me to be? Am I being transforming in my living, in my leading? Am I leading by example, or am I trying to be served instead of served? And I want to challenge our whole church. You know, we selected as a theme this year, with all our hearts. And to love God, to love Jesus with all of our hearts, we need to be more like him. Have you examined yourself to see if you are being more like Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, it is the absolute best life that you can live. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I got to tell you this, though. There is a cost. There is a price to pay. But I've discovered in my short time on this earth, whether you live for God or live for the devil, life is going to be tough on us. But I've chosen to live for God, because the benefits and the rewards are much, much better than living for the devil. If you're here today and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of all of your sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then God will add you to his church. And we're here to live faithful unto death. And if we live faithful unto death, he'll give us a crown of righteousness. But I want to admonish the church one more time. Is please come out your shell. Come out your shell. God put us here for a reason. And although it's tempting to come and a church our size, you know, sometimes we go over the cards and the membership cards and the names, and you know, many of you know now we have put together a digital church directory, and I've been kind of going through, you know, some of the names that I don't know as well, and trying to put a picture to a face, and that we have a lot of members in the body of Christ. This is the 8 o'clock service. Then we have the 11:15 service. Some of them that you don't even know. That's why I say some of us come out. We have so many members. You know, Brother Ben Wilson, he coordinates our counseling for our married couples. Brother Jasper Muckeroy is kind of coordinates our counseling. We get calls. Somebody needs to counsel. Somebody needs to talk to somebody. Somebody needs to be ministered to. And a lot of it we can do even ourselves. And we just come out of our shelves a little bit and minister to one another. Because some of you know things that we don't even know. And we need you. The church needs you. You don't have to be a licensed counselor to help somebody all the time. So if you want to be a child of God, then you respond to the Savior's invitation. But if you are a Christian right now, God put us on this earth for a reason, to be salt and to be light. And we can't just blend in and get along with everybody all the time. We need to be more like Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have a prayer request, if you're here today and you want to get something right, do it right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. It is a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. So will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and